Well, welcome to Monday, the 14th of October, 2024. This is another Spurgeon read to you by myself, David Mackareth. And this one is entitled Hallelujah, Hallelujah. So let's get straight into that. The text is Psalm 149, verses 4 to 6. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hands. Father, we pray that you bless this sermon to us and that you would encourage us therein. We thank you, Lord, that we can read these sermons of old, but we pray that you'd make them absolutely ours today. In a day when the world is full of perplexity, there are wars and rumours of wars, when there are great natural disasters in different parts of the world, we ask and pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon us, cause us to look up, to walk with Jesus Christ, to remember that he is the one who died to save sinners just like us. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his mercy, his power, his humility, his meekness, Lord. And yet he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We long for his return. We long to see him again. We long that when he appears, that we would be caught up into the air to be with him, that we would be like him, that we would be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and glorified and to sin no more, to praise and worship you for eternity. Thank you that all this comes about because we trust in him, his death, his atonement, his blood shed for the remission of sins. And our sins indeed are very great, but we thank you, Father, that in Jesus Christ we have obtained mercy. So, Father, forgive us for our sins, cleanse us in his blood, and strengthen us now through this ministry of your word. We ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I haven't read this sermon before, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, but you can see it was put in capitals originally. Spurgeon, who was an amazing preacher, must have been full of rapture, I think, but we'll find out as we go on. I'm as new to this sermon as you are, but as I say, I read them without pre-reading them because I want the truth of these sermons to warm me first time round and that to come through in the reading. So by God's grace, I've prayed that God would pour out his spirit on the reading of this sermon as well, that it would have unction and liberty. And but any faults and any mistakes and any technical glitches, I'll take responsibility for myself. But may God be glorified in this, and may you be encouraged, and myself as well, as we study this sermon together, or as we listen to this sermon together. May all the glory go to God. And of course, we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, you have salvation, and you have everlasting life. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you need to come to know him, because you cannot be saved from eternal damnation apart from faith in him. Let me read Psalm 149, verses 4 to 6 again. For this sermon entitled Hallelujah, Hallelujah. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hands. I think I have read that once when the seraphic Samuel Rutherford was preaching. He came before long to speak on the high praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a theme upon which he was at home, and when he reached that point and had spoken a little upon it, the Duke of Argyll, who was in the congregation, cried out, "Now you are on the right strain, man. Hold on to that." I thought that this morning we also struck the right key. We were trying to extol our God, our King, and to magnify his holy name. And something seemed to say to me, hold on to that strain. Let us have the same note again tonight, and let us continue to laud and praise and magnify the name of the Most High. Bear with me a second, I need to adjust the microphone just briefly. The microphone is working. Amy, welcome. Can I please, sorry, I'm interrupting a really good sermon here, but please could you give me a sound check? Is the sound coming, how is the sound now? Is it coming through all right? I still have this that, the Lord bless you, Amy. So let's continue. Sorry about that interruption. So the Duke of Argyll was in the congregation and cried out, "Now you are on the right strain, man. Hold on to that." Proverbs 29:2, welcome. Thank you for that sound check. So I thought that this morning we also struck the right key. We're trying to extol our God, our King, and to magnify his holy name. And something seemed to say to me, hold on to that strain. Let us have the same note again tonight, and let us continue to laud and praise and magnify the name of the Most High. So without further preface, I remark first that our text contains some reasons for praise. We had a great many this morning, but here are some more. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Then our text gives us special phases of praise. It shows us how, in a peculiar manner, we may praise the Lord. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hands. There is plenty of sea room for a preacher here, but as we have not much time, we will make for the nearest port, and our words shall be as few as possible. First, here are some reasons for praise. The first of these reasons is the delight of God in his people. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. Therefore, let us praise him. It is delightful that God takes pleasure in us who are his people. We feel that this is a great stoop of condescending grace. What is there in us in which the Lord can take pleasure? Nothing, unless he has put it there. If he sees any beauty in us, it must be the reflection of his own face. Yet the text says so, and therefore it must be true. Okay, tiny bit crackly. Thank you, Amy. Not sure what to do about that. Sometimes that happens, but thank you, Amy. Thank you. The first of these reasons is the delight of God in his people. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. Therefore, let us praise him. It is delightful that God takes pleasure in us who are his people. We feel that this is a great stoop of condescending grace. What is there in us which the Lord can take pleasure? Nothing unless he has put it there. If he sees any beauty in us, it must be the reflection of his own face. Yet the text says so, and therefore it must be true. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. In the 147th Psalm we read, the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. You who tremble at his word, you who stand in awe of him, you who trust him and seek to obey him, you are those that fear him, and he takes pleasure in you. He that is infinitely blessed, can he take pleasure in us? He that has the harps of angels to make music for him, he that has the host of cherubim and seraphim to be his attendants, he that can make a world with a wish, does he deign to take pleasure in us? I'm sure this is true, not only because it is stated here that the Lord takes pleasure in his people, but because we see this truth of God in action. The Lord takes pleasure in his people's prayers. What poor, imperfect things they are, we are. Yet he opens his ear to hear them. He would sooner miss the song of a cherub than miss the prayer of a broken heart. He is charmed with the prayers of his people. They hold him. They prevail with him. He will do anything for those who know how to pray. Prayer moves the arm that moves the world. He must take great delight in his people, or else he would not listen to their prayers. And he is pleased with their praises too. There is never a hymn that is sung by a true heart, but God accepts it. No one may hear it on earth. It may not be worth the hearing, for the sound may be discordant. But when a true heart seeks to praise God, he cares not for the vocal sounds. He has regard to the voice of the Spirit's thanksgiving. Must he not take great pleasure in us to notice our praises and our prayers? Yet he does so. This will still be clearer to us, dear friends, if we remember that while he delights to hear us praise and pray, he also speaks to us. The Lord has a wonderful way of revealing himself to his people. You who are spiritually blind can go through this world and never see him, but there are others who have had their eyes opened, and they have seen the King in his beauty. You who are spiritually deaf can go through the world and never hear his voice, but they whose ears have been unstopped have heard him say to them, seek you my face. And many a blessed word of promise has he spoken home to their hearts, making them glad. Jehovah does not shut himself up within his palaces. The Lord Jesus comes forth out of the ivory palaces, wherein they make him glad. For his delights are with the sons of men, and he loves to commune with his own people as he does not with the world. Does not this show what pleasure he must take in us first to hear us speak, and then to speak to us himself? Beloved, you who know the Lord must feel that he never would have dealt with you as he has done if he had not taken great pleasure in you. Why, you are his children. I saw just now from the window a man playing with a child, and he seemed so happy as he tossed the little one about. It was but a baby, but I suppose the charm to him was that it was his own, and it seemed to give the father great delight. When I see a father playing and toying thus with his child, and finding joy in his offspring, I understand a little how it is that the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Are we not born of him? Has he not carried and nursed us many a day? And does he not daily feed and supply us with all necessary things? Therefore we marvel not that he takes pleasure in us. But why is this? Surely it is his own grace that makes him take pleasure in us. If you want a person to love you, be kind to him. You may fail even then. To be certain of his love, let him be kind to you. A child may forget the mother it receives much from her, but gratitude does not always come to her in return. But the mother never forgets the child to whom she has given so much. What she has given is a firmer bond between her and the child than ever gratitude is from the child to the mother. Now God has done so much for us already. That is why he continues to love us. Jesus remembers that he died for us. The Holy Spirit remembers that he strove with us. The Great Father remembers how he has preserved us, and because of all his goodness, this goodness in the past, he takes pleasure in us. With joy the Father does approve the fruit of his eternal love. The Son with joy looks down and sees the purchase of his agonies. Moreover, I think that the Lord takes pleasure in us not only because of all that he has done, but because he sees something in us that pleases him, something which is his own work. A sculptor, when he commences on the marble, has only a rough block, but after days and weeks of hard working, he begins to see something like the image he is aiming at producing. So I believe that God is pleased when he sees in any of us some grace, some repentance, some faith, some beginnings of that sanctification, which will one day be perfect. You know how pleased you are with your children when they begin to talk. Yet it is poor talk, is it not? It is baby talk, but you like to hear the sound of it. First little sentiment that drops from the child's lips is nothing very remarkable. Yet you tell others, and brothers and sisters quote it as an instance of opening intelligence. So God does take pleasure in the tears of penitence, in the broken confession, in the first evidences of faith, in the trembling of hope, because he has worked all this, and he is pleased with what he has done, pleased to see that so far his handiwork has been successful. Thank you for your comment, Amy. Yes. Besides, I believe that every true sculptor can see in the block of marble the statue that he means to make. I doubt not that the artist could see the Laocoon of the Vatican after he had chipped for a little time, the figure of the serpent and the father and the sons all standing out in that wondrous group, long before anybody else could see it. And the Lord takes pleasure in his people because he can see us as we shall be. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but it does appear to him. In the cast of his mind and the shaping of his eternal purpose, he knows, dear sister, though you are now struggling with your fears, what you will be when you shall stand before the blazing lamps of the eternal throne of God. He knows, young man, though you have but a few days turned from sin and begun to struggle with vice, what you will be when all the blood-washed hosts you shall cast your with all the blood-washed hosts you shall cast your crown before his throne. Yes, the Lord takes delight in his people as knowing what they are yet to be. As I talk to you about God's delight in his people, I feel as if I must take delight in him. I think that if the Queen were to send for you all to, that'd be Queen Victoria, wouldn't it, all to come and see her, and if you went in and out of the palace, and she was very pleased with you all, and showed great affection for you, you would be sure to have the same esteem for her. It would so completely win your hearts that you would not be able to help it, and you would not wish to do so. Now the great King has made us above the skies, and therefore we must praise him. God forbid that we should be silent when we receive such love from him. Praise him. Praise him, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. The next reason for praising God is found in the beauty he puts on upon his people. The second part of this verse says, he will beautify the meek with salvation. Great kings and princes have often tried to magnify themselves by beautifying their courtiers. They that stand nearest to thrones are expected to be bedizened after an extraordinary rate. Well, now our King takes the meek and lowly, and he beautifies them with salvation. They have no beauty of their own. They do not think themselves beautiful. They often mourn their own deformities and imperfections. But the Lord is to be praised because he will beautify the meek with salvation. I find that, according to different interpreters, this text may be read in three different ways. First, as in our version, he will beautify the meek with salvation. Next, he will beautify the afflicted with deliverance. Hear that, you afflicted ones. Jot it down for your comfort. And next, he will beautify the meek with victory. The men that cannot fight shall be beautified with victory. The men that will not fight, the men that resist not evil, the men that yield and suffer in patience, the Lord will beautify with victory. When the fighting men and those that stood up for their own rights will find themselves covered with shame, he will beautify the meek with victory. How does God beautify those who are meek? In the scriptures, you will find that the most beautiful persons were the meek persons. I remember only three people whose faces are said to have shone. You remember those three, do you not? There was first the Lord Jesus Christ, whose face shone when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, so that the people came running together to him. How meek and lowly of heart was he! Another person whose face shone was Moses when he came down from the Mount of Communion with God. Of him we read, now the man Moses was very meek. The third man whose face shone was Stephen when he stood before the council and in the meekest manner pleaded for his Lord and Master. If your face is to shine, dear friend, you must get rid of a high and haughty spirit. You must be meek, for the brightness of the divine light will never rest on the forehead that flashes with anger. Be gentle, quiet, yielding like your Lord, and he will then beautify you. Meekness is itself a beauty. We read of the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. There is many a Christian woman who has been all but divinely beautiful in her gentleness, bearing all sorts of provocations, going about her domestic duties with great quietude. I am sure that I have known one or two good old Quaker ladies who looked to me as nearly like angels as ever mortals could be. There was about them a quietude of manner, a gentleness, a sort of unworldliness or unearthliness of beauty. Though they wore no jewels and were decorated with no adornments that might have commended them to the taste of fashionable folk. The Lord gives great beauty to his people who are very quiet and submissive. If you can bear and forbear, if you will not be provoked to speak a hasty word, that meekness of yours is itself a beauty. Beside that, God beautifies meek people with peace. They have not to go and beg pardon and make up quarrels, as others have, for they have no quarrel. They have not to think at night, I really said what I ought not to have said, for they have not done so. There is a great beauty about the peace that comes of meekness. I think too often at night, I think I shouldn't have said what I did say, but the Lord is merciful and forgives us. But even so, it would be sweet to go through a day without saying something wrong. Another beauty which God puts on the meek is contentment. They that are of a quiet and gentle spirit through the grace of God are satisfied with their lot. They thank God for little. They are of the mind of the godly woman who ate the crust of bread and drank a little water and said, what, all this? And Jesus Christ too? There is a great charm about contentment. While envy and greed are ugly things in the eyes of those who have anything like spiritual perception. So meekness, through bringing contentment, beautifies us. Out of meekness also comes holiness, and who has not heard of the beauty of holiness? Thank you for your comment again, Amy, and enjoy. Out of meekness also comes holiness, and who has not heard of the beauty of holiness? When one is made to subdue his temper, and curb his will, and yield his mind sweetly up to Christ, then obedience to God's will follows, and the whole life becomes lovely. Let us praise the Lord that ever he put any beauty upon any of us, and let us bless God for the holiness of his people whenever we see it. It is a pity that there should be so little of it, but what a comfort it is that the Lord has some among his people who are of a meek and gentle spirit, whom he beautifies with salvation. Here I cannot help breaking away from my subject to tell you what happened to me this morning after the service was over. When I went into the vestry, there was a number of American friends and others waiting to shake hands with me. I was glad to shake hands with them. But there was one person present who did me more good than all the other brothers and sisters put together. He was a father, and he said to me, "If my emotions will permit me, I would like to tell you something that is on my heart. I feel that I must tell it to you." His friend came from a distant city. He continued, "My son left my house well clothed and well stored with money, but for a long, long while I never heard from him. He plunged into all kinds of sin till he reduced himself by disease to beggary and want. He had not even shoes for his feet. As he passed by the front of the tabernacle," you young people here listen to this story and take home the lesson of it, "all in rags on a Sunday afternoon, a young man asked him to come in to one of the classes here and gave him a tract. He uttered an oath, threw the tract on the pavement and trampled on it. After a few seconds, some sort of compunction seized him and he turned back and picked up the tract, whereupon this young brother, quick and alert, as I hope you young men and women always will be in looking after poor sinners, spoke to him and said, 'Oh, you have picked it up. Now, will you read it?' 'Yes,' he answered, 'I will read it.' The young man then said, 'Come into our class.' But the poor fellow replied, 'Look at me.' 'Yes,' he said, 'but we will not look at you if you will come in. They will all be glad to see you. Perhaps it may be a turn in your life.' The young man did go into the class, and he came in the evening to hear the sermon. They put him somewhere where people would not stare at him, and God blessed him. He sought out some friends in London who at first could not believe that he was the son of this person. They had seen him before in better days, so they questioned him, and they found that he knew so much about the Father that they said, 'Yes, no doubt, you are his son.' His feet were bleeding, and he himself was sick, so they cared for him, clothed him, and came in and out of this house of prayer. And he came in and out of this house of prayer. His father told me, for many months serving God, his father saw him and rejoiced over him." Now this story was told with many tears in the vestry behind me, told as I cannot tell it, and the good man invoked every blessing upon me and upon that young brother, whoever he may be, that brought his son in. "And then, sir," said the father, "he could not find any work to do, so he enlisted in the army and was killed at Tel El Kebir. He left in his knapsack a letter to his father to say that he died in perfect peace and that he had found the Saviour at the tabernacle. Our friend was so glad, and I could not help telling this story because that brother outside, I hope, was one of the meek ones, and God has beautified him by bringing that soul to Christ. And we who try to preach very plainly and never aim at adorning our discourses with the flowers of eloquence, but try to talk to people from our hearts, may God give us great beauty in the eyes of many when we bring their children or themselves to the Saviour's feet. I only wish that somebody like that young man might be converted by the grace of God through this sermon." I pray that as well today in 2024. I think that I have said enough upon those reasons for praise. Let us praise God with all our hearts and bless and magnify his name, because he takes pleasure in his people and because he beautifies the meek with salvation and sometimes does it by making them the means of salvation to others. To the second portion of my sermon, which is to be concerning special phases of praise, shall be delivered with great brevity. The first way of praising the Lord is by glorying in God. Let the saints be joyful in glory. That means the saints in heaven, does it not? asked somebody. No, no, no. The psalmist is not writing for them. He is writing for us. Well, but we are not in glory, says one. I do not know. I think that we are. First, we are in glory by contrast. Look, dear friends, a little while ago we were in sin and we were condemned under sin, but now we are delivered. We are absolved from guilt. Surely that is like being in glory. A little while ago we were cast down and troubled and had not a ray of hope. Now we have rest in Christ and perfect peace. Is not that like being in glory? Why, years back, when I had been preaching in Wales, I heard a Welshman cry out, Gogoniant, and others have shouted, Glory, and I thought it was all right. There is enough to make these saints cry, Glory, to think that they have been redeemed from death and hell, and that their feet have been taken out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set upon a rock, and their goings established. Why, truly, it is like being in heaven or glory. Therefore, let the saints be joyful in glory. Thank you for your comment, Joy. Next, as we are in glory by contrast, so we are in glory by anticipation. What will glory be? It will be a peace with God, but we already have that. Glory will be rest, and we also have that. We which have believed do enter into rest. Glory will be communion with God, and we have that too. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Glory will be victory, and we have that. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. But, asks one, do you not mean to say that we have heaven already? Yes, I do, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Are not those words of Scripture? Here is another word of Scripture. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. By anticipation and by foretaste, we have already obtained life eternal. Therefore, let the saints be joyful in glory. Rightly do we sing. The men of grace have found glory begun below. Celestial fruits on earthly ground from faith and hope may grow. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. I cannot get up to that, says one. Try, dear brother, try. At any rate, get as far as this. Wherever there is grace, there will be glory. Grace is the egg and glory is the hatching of it. Grace is the seed and glory is the plant that comes out of it. Having the egg and the seed, we have practically and virtually the glory. Therefore, I say again with the psalmist, let the saints be joyful in glory. The next special kind of praise is joy in special circumstances. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. This is a message for the time of sickness. Praise the Lord when you are ill. Praise the Lord when you're ill. Sing to his glory when you cannot sleep. Sing when the head aches, for that is the highest kind of praise that comes out of the body that is racked with pain. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. There are sometimes infirmities of the body that seem to quicken the soul. There are aches and pains that make us more fresh and vigorous of heart. But there are others that paralyze the mind and, reaching the very core of one's being, seem to freeze up every spring of activity. It is little wonder that under such infirmities the brave heart grows faint, and it is especially so when there is mental affliction added to the physical pain. I have known men of God, highly favoured, and sisters in like condition, who have walked in the light as God is in the light, and have had great blessing from him, and by and by they have had strong inward temptation, an awful fight within, till sometimes they have had to cry out in their very souls to know whether they were with God, or God was with them at all. Doubts have insinuated themselves into the mind that there have been grave and solemn questions about matters most vital and important. And at such times, the man of God, though he still believes in his God and is obedient to the divine will, yet feels a chill creeping over his very soul, and he is ready to faint. Then is the time for him to sing aloud upon his bed, for praise to God under such circumstances will be especially acceptable. Your bed? Why, that is the place of seclusion. There you are alone. Have you ever felt so happy that you did not want to sleep? I have sometimes had such joy in the night that I have tried to keep myself from falling asleep, lest I should miss the hallowed fellowship which my heart has had with God. Commune with God upon your beds and sing his praises, if not aloud with the voice, yet aloud with the heart. Upon your bed, why, that is the place of domestic gathering, for the bed here meant is a couch on which the Orientals reclined when they ate. Sing the Lord's praises on your couches, that is, when you gather with your families. Praise you, the Lord. Sing aloud upon your couches. I wish we had more family singing. We ought to have more. Matthew Henry says, with regard to family prayer, they that pray every night and morning do well. They that pray and read the scriptures do better. They that pray and read the scriptures and sing do best of all. And so say I, that is the best of all family worship. Let us take care in our domestic relationships that we praise this blessed God, who is the God of our households, as well as the God of our sanctuaries, upon their beds. Why, that means the bed of death. I know several people who are Christians, dear friends, who are dying of cancer at the moment. Thank God for them, but as Christians, we should face this with Christian peace and joy. It's not always easy to do that, but we can't get away from these things. And we love these brothers and sisters in Christ, and soon we will no doubt follow them ourselves, life being short. Upon their beds, why, that means the bed of death. We shall soon go upstairs and gather up our feet into the bed. Oh, then, you dear children of God, praise him aloud upon your beds. I believe that the sweetest praises ever heard on earth have come from lips that were just closing in the silence of the tomb. I will love you in life. I will love you in death and praise you as long as you lend me breath. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. Always praise him. Always praise him. When nobody hears you, in the silence of your bedchamber, still sing aloud to your God. We must press on, though. We have had not much time for much that ought to be said. The next special phase of praise is elevation in song. The sixth verse says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. As I told you, when I read the psalm, exposition at the end of the sermon, it is in their throat. In the Hebrew, for God's people sing from their hearts, and so they are deep-throated people who do not merely sibilate praise with the lips, but send it up from the depths of their soul. What does the psalmist say? Let the high praises of God be in their throats. Our praises ought to be very high praises, for there is a high objective before us. We praise a great God. We should therefore praise him with high feelings, feelings wound up to the highest point of high delight and high desire. Our praises should climb up to heaven's gate, running up Jacob's ladder, even as the angels did, till we cast our praises right at the foot of the eternal throne of God. Let us sound forth the high praises of God with our mouths. Let us extol him, magnify him, and make him great. Say noble things of God wherever you go, for he well deserves it at your hands. The last phase of praise concerns courage in conflict and a two-edged sword in their hands. Songs in their mouths and swords in their hands. It is something like the sword and the trowel. The trowel to build with and the sword to smite with. God's people must sing and fight at the same time, and they fight best who sing best. Not those that growl best, but those that sing best fight best. But with whom are we to fight? That depends upon what your sword is. If you had a sword of steel, you would fight with men, but that is no part of your business. You are not called to that cruel work, but as you have the sword of the Spirit, which is two-edged, which is indeed all-edged, for it cuts whichever way you turn, go forth and praise God by the use of that two-edged sword, which is the Word of God, the Bible. So, sorry, Joy, thank you for joining us and you're new here. I'm reading a Spurgeon sermon, by Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous Victorian preacher, and I'm doing live readings of the Spurgeons here on YouTube. We're in Psalm 149. Sorry, Joy. So this is an exposition. This is teaching from Psalm 149 by a great preacher, and I've got the privilege of reading it. The sermon's over 100 years old, but it's absolutely relevant to us today. So thank you for your question, Joy, and thank you for your comments, Amy. Yes. So let me stir up God's people here to do this. Go and proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. I think I have, to a large extent, attained my wish in this congregation. I miss such a large number of our friends on Sunday nights, and I am delighted to miss them, for they have no business to be here then. They are out preaching, teaching, working in ragged schools, mission halls, and all sorts of holy service. That is what you ought to do if you love the Lord. Get a good meal once on the Sabbath, and then go and do a good day's work the rest of the Sunday. Praise God with your mouths, and have the two-edged sword, that's the Bibles, in your hands. To war against ignorance, to war against vice, to war against drunkenness, to war against infidelity and sin of every kind is one of the best ways of praising the Most High, until the last sinner is saved. See to it that you keep the two-edged sword of God's word in your hands, and then forever let the high praises of God be in your mouth. I've been talking all this while about praising God, and there are some here who never praised him in all their lives. What wretched creatures you are. God has been blessing you all this while, and you have never praised him. I have seen hogs under an oak munching acorns. How they enjoy themselves. They never stop to thank the oak. Such a thought never enters into their swinish heads. Do not blame the swine, but think of the numbers of men who are worse than they are. God is to them for more, far more than the oak is to the animals. All things come of him, their health, their strength, their daily comforts, and yet they never thank him. Have you some little chickens at home? Let them chide you. Whenever the chick swoops down to the saucer to drink a little water, up goes its head as if to thank God for every drop. Oh, begin to praise God. Begin to thank God at once. Perhaps this may be the beginning of something better, for when you have begun to praise him, you may begin to dispraise yourself. And that is next door to feeling your sinfulness, which will lead you to seek the Saviour. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. Seek him. Seek the Lord Jesus now as your Saviour from sin. Seek him and he will be found of you. Seek him now, this summer's night, while all God's bounty is being poured upon the earth to make it fertile. Oh, that he might pour some heavenly beams on you to make you fruitful to his praise. May he do it, and to his name shall be glory, world without end. Amen. Father, give us these hearts of praise, especially when we are suffering, when we are in difficulty in this world, suffering all kinds of trials of physical pain and illness, Lord. Yet help us to look up and praise and worship you. If we know Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven and we have all these blessings and all of these benefits which come from you, help us to be about the business of praising your name. Pour out your spirit upon us, Father. Make the things of the Lord Jesus Christ fresh and new to us. And help us to understand what it means that our sins are forgiven and that we have peace with you. So have mercy upon us, Father. So meet with us and so glorify your name in our hearts and lives. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, that was thrilling. And it's a great honor to be able to read these and to have a platform such as this to be able to do that on. So thank you for listening. And I'm doing this because I'm a Christian, because I love the Lord Jesus, because I know that my sin is forgiven. And with all of life's troubles and trials and difficulties and with all kinds of, you know, bodily afflictions and all kinds of tribulations in this world, nevertheless, nothing changes the fact that Jesus Christ is a lovely, a great Saviour from sin. So thank you for joining me. If you're a Christian, I would encourage you to pray for this channel. I want to do a lot more reading of Spurgeon's sermons. It's a sweet delight to me. It takes work, it takes effort, but it's well rewarded just by the sheer content and the blessing of being able to present this. But But may God speak to your heart as well. May the Lord Jesus be your first love, and may God thrill you with that gospel that you have believed, or if you haven't believed it yet, that you would find Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. So I'm going to end the broadcast now, but thank you for being with us. Thank you for all those who've commented. My prayer very much is that this sermon would be a blessing to many. Amen.